Today I'm preaching from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. To set the context, I'll go back to the beginning of the chapter and read from verse 1. Please listen as I read God's word. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're continuing to consider the song of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Just as a reminder, the first paragraph that we considered back in chapter 52, the main idea of that passage was the surprising path of humiliation that the servant took. And then last week, verses 1 through 3, we saw that unbelief in Jesus is sin and part of the humiliation which he suffers. And now today we're going to turn to verses 4 through 6. This passage's idea is this, that Jesus suffered and died to appease the wrath of God and to bring us peace. Jesus suffered and died to appease the wrath of God and to bring us peace. These three verses focus on the substitution that Christ made. And by way of introduction, let me tell you a little bit about what a substitution is. The children might especially remember this from last summer at our vacation Bible school. We tried to illustrate what a substitution is from the game of basketball. You might remember that we had a little skit to describe this. Greg Fisher was playing basketball against Stephen Knoll and John Norman and Jonathan Mounts. Greg Fisher against these three larger players. And every time Greg got the ball, they would steal it from him. Or when he made a shot, they would block it. And there just wasn't anything that Greg could do to score a basket. So we called a timeout and sent in a substitute. We sent in JD to go in as the substitute. And JD dribbled right through the defense and easily scored. Now, Greg had a substitute that came in for him to play basketball. And that's what we mean by substitute, someone to take our place. That's some way we can think about it in a real life example, but let's apply that to the spiritual example of what Jesus has done for us spiritually. There are two aspects to Jesus' substitution this passage especially brings out. That he suffered as a substitute to appease the wrath of God. And secondly, to bring us peace. We'll start with the idea of Jesus appeasing the wrath of God. We have to begin with this consideration by understanding that God is holy and we are not. That means that God has no sin whatsoever, and he hates sin. He demands, in fact, and deserves perfect obedience from us. The clear testimony of the Bible is that God says, "You be holy as I am holy." But it doesn't take very long for us to discover that we are not holy. All have sinned, says the New Testament. And Isaiah says it here. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to our own path. We have all sinned. We have all gone astray. And Isaiah uses figurative language here to describe how we have wandered from God, and he's really describing something very serious. And in fact, I'm afraid we don't capture how serious it is. If you're like me, if you think about a wandering lamb, you might think of this nice, cute, cuddly, white, fluffy ball of wool that is innocent and has just kind of strayed off the path and needs to be gently corrected and guided back onto the path. That's kind of what comes to my mind first when I think of a lamb that's gone astray. But our condition is much worse than that. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins. We're not an innocent, cute little lamb that just needs a little pat to get back on the right path. The Bible describes us as being God's enemies and children of wrath. It's a very serious problem that Isaiah is describing here. If you put it back into the analogy of basketball from Vacation Bible School, it's not just that Greg was short or slow or not very good at basketball. It's that if we were to think of us as being basketball players, we're dead. It's not that we have few skills, it's that we are dead in our sins. This leads us, as we think of Isaiah's words here, to a very important next step in thinking of Jesus' suffering to appease the wrath of God. That next step is that God is just and therefore punishes sins. Since God is holy, and since he is just, it is right that God punishes sins. Our offense stands against an almighty God and so carries an everlasting weight. We can't just kind of shrug off our sins as being innocently done or something minor, something to be excused if we try hard. No, again, the testimony of Scripture is in agreement from beginning to end that God is just. And the penalty for sin must be paid. We could even say that if God would not punish sin, that he would not be good. That he would not be God. Listen to how the pastor John Piper describes this. He says, "Since God is just, he does not sweep these crimes under the rug of the universe. He feels a holy wrath against them. They deserve to be punished. And he has made this clear. For the wages of sin is death," he says in Romans 6:23. "There is a holy curse hanging over all sin. Not to punish would be unjust. The demeaning of God would be endorsed. A lie would reign at the core of all reality." That is, if God did not punish sin. But we know that God is just and therefore punishes sin. That's clear in these verses where it speaks of a punishment being paid. And this is where the substitute comes in so wonderfully. Jesus, died and suffered as our substitute to appease the wrath of God. Follow with me through these verses as I draw your attention to Jesus as our substitute appeasing the wrath of God. Look at verse 4. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Part of the path of humiliation that Jesus took was to stoop down to bear our sins. In the Old Testament sacrifices, and in the context that Isaiah's hearers would have clearly understood, God represented the payment for the penalty of sin by the death of a lamb. This happened on a daily basis. It happened on special occasions, and on one special occasion, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a lamb and lay his hands on that lamb, signifying the sins of the people being laid on that lamb, and then that lamb would be taken and killed as a sacrifice, showing the penalty which is deserved for sin. And on the Day of Atonement, there would be a second lamb that the priest would also lay his hands on, and that lamb would be taken outside of the camp and chased away into the wilderness, signifying how our sins are borne away by a substitute. And in Jesus, both of these aspects of bearing sin is accomplished. He took our place, bearing our sin on the cross, paying the penalty that we deserve for those. And in so doing, Jesus carried our sin away so that God remembers it no more. Going on in verse 4, it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Just the very casual reading of this makes it clear that Jesus is suffering. And everybody knows it. But what is missed here is the reason for that suffering. In fact, the people of God say, "We thought he was smitten by God, suffering for his, as it were, his own sin." It helps us to understand that Jesus alone is the one that bears our sin. That he alone is the one that stands as the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. We are not the ones that take part in that payment for our sins. Jesus takes it all. There's another aspect to those words that it's very important. Because Jesus is indeed smitten by God. And that comes out in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Now, while everyone knew that Jesus suffered, and many often miss the true source of that suffering, "He was wounded for our transgressions." He suffered for our sins. And he suffered at the hand of the wrath of God. He was indeed smitten by God. Another commentator says that it's not that our sins and iniquities pierced Jesus, but that he was pierced and crushed for our sins. That means that Jesus took the penalty that we deserve. Not only is he the sin bearer, but he is the wrath bearer. He takes the penalty that we deserved and paid for it on the cross. And this comes through as well in these verses. Verses 5 and 6, "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The point is that Jesus became our substitute. He took our place, suffering the wrath of God on the cross in such a way as to appease the justice of God. Think through the steps that we have considered. God is holy and we are not. Sin deserves the punishment of God. That punishment must be paid. And Jesus, as our substitute, takes our place and appeases the wrath of God. We can say, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. He suffered the wrath of God so that I will not have to. Which leads us to the second aspect of Jesus' substitution that is so beautifully made here. Jesus' substitution brings us peace. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now, up to this point, I've been emphasizing the justice of God and how the payment against sin must be made. But the cross represents so much more than that. Christ did indeed suffer the wrath of God, which is justly poured out. But it is that very act that brings us into God's presence and makes us to be at peace with him. I want to fast forward into the New Testament because the New Testament uses a word that is deep with meaning to describe this sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It uses the word propitiation. That may be an especially big word for the young children, and I hope that you parents will take some time today to help them understand what this is. A simple definition of propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies God's justice and brings us peace. Does that sound familiar? It's a sacrifice that satisfies God's justice and brings us peace. Listen to how the New Testament describes it. It flows right out of this passage in Isaiah that talks about the chastisement for our peace being upon him. This is Romans 3:25. It's in the context of describing how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Paul goes on to describe how Jesus came to be our representative. In Romans 3:25, kind of jumping in the middle of a sentence, speaking of Christ, it says, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation." There's that sacrifice that satisfies justice and brings us peace. God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Paul is saying exactly the same thing as Isaiah. God is righteous. Jesus Christ paid the penalty that we deserved. But now as we step beyond God's wrath, we can now see as well that it is this sacrifice that brings us peace. Jesus paid our penalty in the full. In the full, which is very important for us. The Apostle John also speaks of propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Again, propitiation means the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice and brings us peace. That means that God looks on us favorably, even more than favorably. That God now looks on us with love. In fact, it is the love of God and the compassion of God that motivates him to seek out those sheep that have gone astray. We can see how God the Father was motivated by love to save those that he had chosen from all eternity, and so determined to send a substitute to take the penalty that we deserve. And God's own Son demonstrates love in agreeing and willingly taking up that office of substitute and mediator. We can see the love of the Holy Spirit in applying this great work of Christ, effectually applying it to those for whom Christ died. That's why John goes ahead to say in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This has some awesome implications for us as believers. I have been alluding to this already, but let me just say it plainly. We have peace with God in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Isaiah says, "The chastisement for our peace was upon him." That means that God really and genuinely and forever pardons your sins. He looks on you as being righteous in his sight. He looks on you as if you have never, ever sinned. Because he looks on you and he sees Christ. That is an incredible gift. And that's what Isaiah is talking about when he says that the chastisement for our peace is upon him, and that our iniquity is laid on Jesus Christ. You see, Isaiah doesn't have in mind that Jesus made some partial forgiveness of sins by his work. Maybe a down payment that we have to go and continue to finish up this work of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a complete payment of Jesus for us. Isaiah doesn't have in mind a potential forgiveness of those that might believe in Jesus, as if Jesus made salvation possible by dying. No, there is a specific application to God's sheep that is being made here. Our iniquities, our sins are laid on Jesus Christ. He makes salvation not just possible, but he accomplishes salvation. He doesn't have in mind some future justification, some future pronouncement that we have proven our ability to cling to Jesus throughout the rest of our lives. No, in Jesus, we have peace with God. Right now, it is real and genuine and forever. God has indeed laid on him our iniquity. And that means that God really, truly saves us and forgives our sins. Not just potentially or partially or hopefully. We have peace with God now and forever. Then one second implication of this. Isaiah uses this phrase, "By his stripes we are healed." It's a short phrase that's loaded with promise. Stripes are the marks of a whip on a man's back. They aren't the stripes of a zebra. They're the marks of punishment. It goes back to my first point of the justice of God being appeased. But what Isaiah does is he doesn't focus just on that punishment, but he shows its purpose. By his stripes we are healed. So by Jesus' punishment, by his substitution, we are healed. Well, what is it that's healed? We should immediately think of our spiritual condition, but there's more. There is a spiritual condition. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins are made alive in Christ. We have crossed over once and for all from death unto life. That was the first implication that I made from this, that we have peace with God. But there is more to this work of Christ than our spiritual redemption. Earlier, Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Those are appropriate translations, but the root words literally talk about sickness and pains. And while I do think that these two have spiritual significance, that we rush so completely into spiritual significance that we miss something greater that God is doing. Sin has profound earthly consequences. Paul says in Romans 8 that the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This goes back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, not only did God judge Adam and Eve spiritually, but the entire creation was subjected to futility. Sin ruined everything, we could say. Christ's redemption is as great as the sin. Christ's redemption makes everything right. Paul says that creation was subjected in futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. In Isaiah's words, "By his stripes we are healed." That means that through Christ there is spiritual answer to our condition. But there's also answer to the futility and the corruption that attend sin. Part of the futility that we face because of sin is death. But in Christ, we know that death is swallowed up, and that the grave has no victory any longer because of Jesus Christ, and that the sting of death has been removed. Part of the futility is sickness and disease. Isaiah says that Jesus bore our grief and sorrows, our sickness and pain. And we look forward to a time when the effects of sin will be done away with completely. In God's providence, we are not in that age right now. That will come at the consummation when Jesus Christ comes again. But the sting of that futility has been removed, the sting of death, and even of sickness and of pain. Think of Jesus' earthly ministry in this life. He came to act as mediator, to be the substitutionary Lamb of God. And as he came, he announced the kingdom of God. And he did so with signs and powers and wonders, signs of healing the crowds that came to him to hear his words, of feeding them, of taking away blindness and lameness. It's something of what one man calls a preview of what is to come. A preview of what is coming at the end of history, when Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when the sting of death will be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying forever and ever. As Piper says, the horrible blows to the back of Jesus bought a world without disease. One day all disease will be banished from God's redeemed creation, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We will have new bodies. Death will be swallowed up in everlasting life. Until that day, we rest in the hope of Jesus Christ, who has borne our grief and pain and sickness. By union with Christ, we carry a hope in the midst of those trials, knowing that our afflictions are light and momentary. And at the same time, we carry on a Christ-like mission as we bear the burdens of one another, relieving the effects of the futility and of the effects of sin in this life. There will be a day when we see Christ face to face. Remember that we enjoy the benefits of Christ's substitution right now. There's an already aspect to that. We have peace with God right now and forever. And until that great day of the Lord, in which he comes again and wipes away all effects of sin, we live in confidence that Christ suffered and died to appease God's wrath and to bring us peace. In Christ, God assures us that he looks on us with love and forgiveness. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are brought near to you through Jesus Christ. We who have been your enemies are now your sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that we enjoy right now at your presence. We thank you for the way that you do relieve the effects of sin in our life. And we pray that diligently and labor diligently that we would be about such work in the lives of those around us. And we look forward, O Lord, to that day when the consummate King comes, and when all is made right in its complete fashion. Lord, we thank you for our suffering servant. And in your presence we kneel and praise you for Jesus Christ our Lord, who has appeased the wrath of the Father and brought us peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I chose to sing Psalm 24 in response because it speaks of our being led into the presence of the Lord. Gates, lift up your heads. The mighty King is coming. And who is that King of glory? Who is it that leads us in this fashion? Who is it that has made the sacrifice and has brought us peace? The great King of glory is none other than Jesus Christ. in this psalm, you'll notice that the first two stanzas are on the left-hand page and the first two bars of the top of the right. And then you repeat back to the first, and then stanza three is over here on the right. We've sung this before, but just to call your attention to that. Psalm 24, selection A, please stand to sing.